All right, Matthew chapter 28. One thing I did not bring up in my welcome is on next Monday, which will be November 2nd, next Monday, I'd like to have a time of church prayer and fasting that day. The election is the next day. There's been so much going on in our nation, and so I think it would be just a important time to beseech the Lord and to have that time of prayer and fasting. And asking him for, of course, grace and mercy and strength and his blessing on our nation and his guiding hand. And I would imagine next Sunday, I preached a message 4 years ago about the election. There was so much going on with it. And I remember leading up into the primaries, there was even an element of division, it seemed, even within the church. Nothing major, anything like that, nothing I had to deal with. But there was, you know, elections like this can bring out a lot of passion. And so I prepared a message that I think is important that we need to remember when it comes to times like this. And I'm going to preach that message again, I think probably next Sunday morning. It might be next Sunday morning or Sunday night, I'm not certain, but I think it's going to be next Sunday morning. And whichever service that is, you're going to want to be here for it. I think it's important for Christians to remember, God is in control. He is. That's what our trust and our rest is in. And he's in control. And that doesn't alleviate us from civic duty to sit back and say, well, what's going to happen is going to happen. That's not the point at all. And you'll answer to God for that type of attitude. But at the same time, in God's amazing sovereignty and who he is, and he is in control. And we'll see that, especially when it comes to world leaders scripturally. All right. Anyhow, Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16. And down through verse number 20. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Could you just hear him saying that, by the way? Standing there, and he's glorified in what's taking place. Well, we'll get into that. I'm getting ahead of myself. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we pray and ask for your help this morning. Lord, as we go through this important time, this climax here of the book of Matthew, Lord, I pray that you'd work on our hearts. Lord, burden us with the message of today, with responsibility and need that we have in carrying out the message of the gospel. Lord, may it change us. Lord, may we submit unto it and be obedient to it. Lord, may we have the right motivation behind it. Lord, please speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. Lord, if there's anyone here who has truly never been converted, Lord, we certainly pray, Lord, that even this morning that conviction would take place, that drawing, and they'd repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. When I started, of course, the book of Matthew just about 4 years ago, I went back and looked. I said it would take me about 2 years. And I was wrong on that, but that's been good. I mean, it's just as you're going into it. I mean, I was guesstimating as I went through the book saying, okay, I could probably preach this section and whatnot. But then as you're studying it, you realize, no, this is going to take 2 weeks. This is going to take 3 weeks and so on. And like I mentioned during the Sunday school, I am planning on in about 4 years or so, and we'll see, I don't know the exact time frame of it, just whenever maybe I get a green light, is actually preaching through these exact messages again, through the entire Gospel of Matthew again, but doing it in about 3 months and taking every single service to do it. Setting aside 3 months and going through the life of Christ in that time. I think I could cover it in about 36 services. And I think that would really be a help, getting that massive shot of what was taking place and understanding. It's the difference between this. It's the difference between, I remember when I was starting to try and go into my master's, one of the very first things I did was taking an Old Testament history course. And I was required, going through the first five books of the Bible, all right, required in one setting without leaving to read each book, the book of Genesis, all 50 chapters, without stopping. And I'd done that with some of the smaller epistles and enjoyed it, but anyhow, it changes your perspective of the book immediately when you do that. Instead of just reading two chapters, it helps you grab an understanding of, I knew immediately as I finished Genesis why we were required to do that. And so that's sort of what I hope to do when I preach through the entire book of Matthew at that time in every single service, to help you give an even clearer picture of the life of Christ and what was taking place. Because Matthew, as we've seen, has done just an amazing job in the wisdom, of course, from God's Holy Spirit, as he penned the words in, at demonstrating exactly who Christ is. He starts off with his pedigree, his lineage, showing that this is, in fact, the coming one, the Messiah. Here he meets the Old Testament requirements. And from there, we saw it even in the Father's proclamation when he was baptized. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then we saw it in his purity. You get into chapter 4. You saw it when he was tempted of the devil. Never came close, of course, to sinning against God. This is God in the flesh. Then we saw it in his preaching in chapters 5, 6, and 7 with the Sermon on the Mount, with the incredible wisdom, with the most amazing sermon that was ever preached. And then as we got into chapters 8, 9, 10, we saw it in his power. Because then Matthew dives into the miracles of Christ. So we're seeing the proof of who he is all along. And then he changes, then he shows it more in his wisdom through the parables. And then again through we saw the power he had over disease, we saw the power he had and authority he had in the life of the disciples and commissioning them and sending them. And then we get into, which is about a third of the book, and I spent time elaborating on that when we entered the last week of Christ, how all the Gospels, the primary focus is on the last 7 days of the life of Christ. And so then the passion demonstrating who he is. And we spent, of course, the last 2 weeks looking at the resurrection and finishing up the book today, having covered the life of Jesus Christ. Last week, I mentioned all 10 of his appearings. As he appeared to Mary Magdalene first, then to the women, then to Peter, the two on the road to Emmaus, the 12 in the upper room, then to the eight. Then, let me get this right, 8 days later, actually the 10 would have been present there, and then 8 days later is when he appeared next to the 11 who were there. Thomas was the one missing the first time. And then we had the seventh appearance going to the seven disciples, the seventh one going to in Galilee, John chapter 21. Eighth appearance is going to be the 500 in Galilee. And then we had finally on the Mount of Olives before he ascended up to heaven. And so we're going to look at one of those today, which is one of the most important ones, and that is what took place on a mountain in Galilee. Of all his appearances, this one had more than just the purpose of demonstrating, I'm alive, it is finished. This is given a commissioning. This is given instruction. It is the climax of the book of Matthew. We have the mission that is going to be given to the churches, to believers. And so, we're going to take a look at this. What we need to do, though, is I do want to set the time frame from after the resurrection to when this event took place. I think that'll be important because I believe this is also, as I'm going to try and demonstrate, is when he met with the 500. And so, let's think about this. We know when he rose again from the dead on that Sunday, of course, he had the meeting that Sunday night where he met with the 10. 8 days later, all right, they're still in Jerusalem, he meets again with the 11. That was the next appearance, all right, from that Sunday night, not to the following Sunday. By the way, that was establishing when the church would meet, which would be on Sundays, okay? It was now the Lord's Day. It was the day of resurrection. At that point, that's when the 11 would have left for Galilee. They were instructed by Christ, you're going to wait for me in Galilee. It was the message even of the angel, if you remember, when he rose again from the dead. That there's going to be an important meeting taking place in Galilee. So they would have left for Galilee. It would have taken them probably close to a week really to get there. Once they were there, we know from the Gospel of John, there was a bit of a delay. Probably several days. Probably as much as a week, because that's when we'll see, who was it? Peter, Nathaniel, James, John. They went fishing. And I've covered that in another message. That wasn't, it's always debated what that is. People say that was Peter quitting. Peter wasn't quitting right there. It's not teaching us that Peter was saying, I'm done with this. But anyway, that's a whole other message. And then after that, again, it was that morning after the fishing. That next morning is when Christ appears on the seaside and has the breakfast for them ready. That's where we're getting into John chapter 21 now. All right. Now we have this meeting. It's right around that same, possibly even the exact same day as that taking place, this meeting in this mountain. We don't know what the mountain is. We're not sure. So it's probably in the neighborhood of 3 weeks or so since his resurrection. All right. So that's about the earliest it possibly could be. We don't know what the mountain is. Some say it's the Mount of Transfiguration, and it might have been that mountain. I don't know. Some say it was the Sermon on the Mount, the mountain where he gave the Sermon on the Mount, excuse me. And some say it's the mountain where he fed the crowd. And one that I tend to, just with no biblical basis, just tend to think it is, that it's the mountain in Galilee that he went to pray on often. But it says, they met in a place, they were meeting in a place where the assembly, this meeting, was possible to happen. Now the question is, who all is present? We know for certain from the text the 11 are there. But again, most commentators, doesn't matter how many hundreds of years you go back to present day, all believe this is the meeting of the 500. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, it says this: after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That's the writing of the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians. So there was a meeting that took place where 500 people were present. Now, that certainly could have been an event that's not even recorded in Scripture, but of the recorded times that Christ made an appearance, this is the only one that could fit that time. This is the only one. The location could hold the 500. This would be a lot of the believers from where his primary ministry took place was in the province of Galilee. So this is for those believers. Remember, when he was in Jerusalem, there was 120 present. Those were the converts from Judea. So I think it is likely that 500 people were present. So Christ has this meeting, which has been set up. I mean, from the moment of his resurrection, this was to be an important meeting. The angel stressed it. Christ stressed it. I'm going to meet with you in Galilee. You all need to be there. Now, if we were to ask the people here in our church right now, what is the mission of the church? We would get different answers as to what's the mission. What is the mission of our church? What should the mission of the church be scripturally? Some might say it's to learn of God, and that certainly is important. We definitely, that's a requirement as a church that we need to accomplish, is to learn of God. But that is not our mission. Some might say it is to glorify God. Now make no mistake about it, you're getting closer there. But that's even higher than our mission. That is our purpose. Your purpose in your life is to glorify God with your life. That's what you're to do. That is your purpose. Our mission, which does help lead to our purpose, is given in our text, and we call it the Great Commission. And fulfilling the Great Commission is what leads to God getting glory. Let me explain that. When we are apart from Christ, we are not in a position to glorify God. We're not. We are separated, even at enmity with God. However, through redemption, it makes it possible for God to get glory from us. I'm going to quote the Apostle Paul addressing this, 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. He's saying he understood, listen, think how God is using salvation and redemption when we come to know him. How this leads to our very purpose of glorifying God. And remember, glorifying God is not running around with your hands up, shouting. That's not glorifying God. It's how you live your life every day. That should make you laugh. I agree. I mean, because people relate that today. They have some emotional experience, maybe some music, and they run around and they think they just glorified God. Oh, man, look at it in Scripture. It's so much more than that. I mean, think of your life. I thought back immediately to my conversion. I grew up Catholic. I did not understand the gospel. All right? Heaven was complicated even. Not only did you have to have mass, not only did you have to be baptized, but then you had to go to this place called purgatory. You hope your family paid some money for the priest to pray you out of there. It was complicated. And then we moved, and I started going to a church and hearing the gospel for the first time with family. I would travel, go with my cousins, and began listening to that pastor preach every Sunday morning. And then about six months into it before I went to talk to him, but probably 2 or 3 months into it, when every service I was listening, thinking, wait, I think I need what he's saying. Wait, I think I might go to hell. Because I thought I was good. I'm going to be all right, you know. I'll get out of purgatory. But then the conviction started setting in. And then even on the day I went to talk with the pastor, the service had ended. I didn't go forward to the invitation time. I was wanting to so bad, holding on tight. And the service had ended, and I told my cousin, I said, oh, I can't leave. I have to go talk to the pastor. And then he sat me down. It was on the pew on this side. And just us were in the auditorium. People had left. And he's going over the gospel with me. And it clicked. I mean, I always knew Jesus died on the cross and rose again. I could even use the phrase that he died on the cross for my sins, but there was not understanding there. But it clicked. And I remember as he's going through it, and he knew it clicked too, because all of a sudden tears were just streaming down my face. I got it. I understood. I understood what it meant when he died for me. Do you know at that moment those tears were flowing? God was glorified. I saw his mercy. I saw his grace. From that moment on, when I repented and placed my faith in Christ on June 30th of 1982, I was now in a position where I could glorify God with my life, which is my purpose. So our mission is centered on the gospel, which is all the events making the gospel possible, has just taken place. His death, burial, and resurrection. This is now the message the world needs. But prior to this time, the group of people that really had the responsibility of the message of God's coming redemption was the nation of Israel. And they failed. We have that responsibility now of letting a world that is completely clueless, in the neighborhoods all around us, clueless that they will die and they're going to be judged of Almighty God. That's going to happen. They will be found guilty. And the only way to escape it is through Jesus Christ. We have that message. This is the primary reason we are still on the earth right now. I'm going to quote from one pastor because he said it a whole lot better than I could. I'm going to quote from him here. He said, our praise here is muddled up, just like our teaching is. If all God wanted was fellowship, then let's get to heaven and have perfect fellowship. If all God wants is that we have understanding and knowledge of his word, then let's get to heaven and have perfect knowledge and not have to listen to a whole lot of teachers that try and figure out who's right. If all God wants of us is praise, then let's get up there with the angelic chorus and the redeemed of the ages, and let's get on with our eternal praise. Of course, the point being that I'm going to make from that statement is this. The reason why we're here is this mission. We are here to reach the lost. And remember what Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21. And this is in the same context of the meeting we're talking about. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. The responsibility is given. So we have this meeting taking place. We're going to look at two key things about the meeting, primarily one. My focus is going to be on one point. I have 2 points this morning. And the second one will be much briefer than the first point. First, we have the promise of His power for this mission, and secondly, the promise of His presence for the mission. Let's look first at the promise of His power, verses 16 through the majority of verse 20. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And when they came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Let's stop right there. So here we have the promise of His power for the mission. Now, let's break this down as Matthew gives it to us. First, I want you to see the disciples' reaction. Now, remember, I believe there's much more than just 11 here. Remember, understand this. I think one way to understand if you're questioning that is this. Think about when Christ resurrected from the dead, when I dealt with the very first message on the resurrection. I had to use all four Gospels to demonstrate who was present at the tomb that morning. We saw it was at least four women who were present. Now, some might just, like we see, some just focus on just on Mary Magdalene. Why? Because she's key. Here it focuses on the 11 because they're key. All right. These are those who are going to be in the position of leadership leading this. All right. But we also learn from, for instance, in the book of Matthew, in our text, you're going back up, was it verse 7 or 8 or so in Matthew, in the very last chapter of Matthew here, when the angel speaks to the women, the understanding there in that verse is those women would also be present at the meeting in Galilee. All right. So there's more there than just the 11. And I believe it's very likely, because it makes the most sense, it fits it, that this is when the meeting of the 500 occurred. And so, we have them assembling, and the very first thing that takes place is just incredible. Of course, is worship. Genuine, true worship. Remember, when Christ has appeared since His resurrection, He's in His glorified form here. It has been in different ways, are usually pretty amazing. So they went to the appointed place, knowing Christ is going to be present, and He shows up. He's there. I don't know if He just appeared. I don't know how He did it. Doesn't tell us. But He appeared there. And everyone simply worships. That means you fall down. That means that submission, that humbleness before Him of realizing of who you are in the presence of. Please remember this. I'm not saying this to be mean. It's just because we can get so off track of what genuine biblical worship is. Listen to me. When this worship took place, there wasn't a massive worship team leading it. It was simply in awe of God. Not something being controlled by the power of music, because it's powerful. It is. I grew up, my dad was a rock and roll DJ. I understood the power of music. This was simply seeing Him. And the worship takes place. The falling down before Him, which is literally what the word means. It's just... This also speaks to His deity. Again, another verse showing us that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God. Incredible sight. Here He is, resurrected from the dead in His glorified form. He appears, and the 500 just worship. Now, I love, it's just amazing here what it says next, isn't it? And some doubted. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. By the way, I think this is further evidence that this is the group of 500. Because this would be their very first, at least for 489 of them, their very first time seeing Christ since his resurrection. All right? This is the third time the disciples have saw him now, at least. This is the third time. All right? And that's just counting the Sunday night meeting, the next Sunday meeting, and then this. That's only counting those times. All right? So I believe this is the first encounter for the majority of those who are present. And by the way, I have no doubt, by the way, as Christ talked and went among them, all that doubt dispelled. What amazes me about this is the honesty and integrity of having this here in the book of Matthew. You would think, Matthew, wait, don't write that down. Don't write that down. No. It shows us. He's not about trying to prove a position. He's recording what happened. I mean, the integrity, it's a further proof of the resurrection. What's also I found interesting, think about this. It's, and the word for doubt is interesting to use. It's not used a whole lot, but it is used in one other occasion. What's interesting enough is it's also in the exact same time that worship was involved. We looked at it in the book of Matthew chapter 14. This is when Christ comes walking on the water and they were fearful. Then he gets in the boat and they worshiped. And then Christ dealt with their doubt right there. So it's not the only time. But we see some doubt, but I have no doubt. I believe their doubt was completely dispelled as Christ walked and dwelt among them. We see amazing boldness by the time we get to the ascension of Jesus Christ where they're being beaten. I mean, the lives are changed. They know he is alive. And it's in this context when he's on this mountain. Now look at his first words. They have worshiped. They're hearing him. And here's what Christ says to them. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He gives the Great Commission. He gives the orders. He gives the mission. He says, all right, now this is what's taking place. I have finished my work here. Here is your responsibility. He says, listen, you are to go. You are to carry this message. As we know, as we get into the Gospel of Mark, it's in all four Gospels, of course. It's in Acts chapter 1 as well. We are to carry this message to every creature, to every corner of the earth. We are to go. And if you're not going, obviously you're not telling anyone. And it's in the context of Christ's authority and power. The word for power here is interesting. It's not the word we're seeing in Acts chapter 1, which is dynamo. It's a different word which has the idea, not only simply of power, but there's another foundation behind it, which means authority. Because of Christ's authority and his power, he's commanding to go. This is, understand, he's given this in context of the Great Commission. Listen, we've tend to forgotten this in the last 30, 40 years. I think we're getting back to it. Many churches, I think, are getting back to it now. In other words, when we go with the gospel message, it's based on Christ's authority and his power, not our manipulation. It's not about trying to get somebody to say the right prayer. A prayer doesn't save. It is repentance and faith in Christ. Yes, when that takes place and somebody calls on the Lord, they are saved right then and there. Conversion takes place. But boy, did we start making this all about manipulation? At times, I don't necessarily think that a lot of the motivation behind it was bad. I think we have the idea down that if we just get them to say these words, they're saved. So what we did was we framed our presentation of the gospel to that end. I remember I was with a pastor. If I said his name, I bet you 90% of the people will know exactly who I'm talking about. He's a bigger name pastor within our circles. And I had preached at his church just for a few minutes, several months prior to this. And he had his secretary called the week and said, hey, could you come back and preach again? So I came back as in a couple days earlier and we were talking on the phone. And he'd asked me to come with him for a visit he was going to make. So I went with him on the visit. And it was a lady who had visited the church. And so we went into the home and we're sitting down at the kitchen table and he goes into the gospel. And I wanted to cringe. I wanted to run out of there. He was running through Romans Road. And again, this is something I think every single person here would know. And at the end, as he ran through this, no questions asked, I'm like, oh, wow. What's he doing? He just said, let's go ahead and pray. Okay. And he prays. And then he just tells her. He tells her, I think, I know you would like to go to heaven too. Pray this with me. Dear Lord. I know I'm a sinner. It's not about manipulation. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. If the gospel's not doing the convicting and the working, they don't need your manipulation. And then, by the way, after that, he gave me his book on soul winning. And exactly what he did is written out step by step in that book. We have Christ's authority and power that this takes place in. Our responsibility is to present that gospel effectively and let it do the work. We have to decide to go. We have to see our need and our responsibility with this. Listen, the commission of the church is not for us to wait until the world shows up here. It's for us to go. And in this church, through the ministries we have many different ways that this takes place that you can get involved in. We have door-to-door, where you can go out in an organized fashion, taking gospel tracts and looking for those opportunities to present the gospel. We have, of course, our missions. Giving to missions and trying to, us as a local church, doing our best to try and help get the message to the uttermost parts of the earth. We have the radio ministry that's began. We have the radio ministry to get involved in, with which also helps get the gospel out. Now in from California, Louisiana, Alabama, Pennsylvania. Three, four radio stations here in Anchorage. And most important, of course, is you recognizing the need to go. And boy, will the Lord bring those people before you all day long. At your work. Those times with your neighbor. I mean, the times the Lord has done this in my life where you can see His desire to save the people. I remember my next door neighbor. I had witnessing to him yesterday at Holloman Air Force Base. And we're in the typical military housing where everybody's joined up. Boom, 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 boom. And we had the one neighbor on the one side. The neighbor on the other side of that, I think we had witnessed to. But the neighbor right next to us, I hadn't witnessed to yet. And I got home from work, and I'm upstairs, and I'm actually praying about, Lord, I need the opportunity to talk to them, please. I'm praying about it. A knock at the door. Ding, 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 ding. It's my neighbor. He's knocking at my door. And he says, I locked myself out of my house. Can I call my wife? Yes. And no cell phones yet. This is 1992 or whatever it was. And so his wife was also military, and she was going to run home and open the house up. And so anyhow, I said, well, just stay here. I mean, I just finished praying for an opportunity to witness to him, and the guy locks himself out. Incredible. I still remember Val, and Val put his faith in Christ, so did his wife that next Sunday. When the co-worker, who the Lord had burdened me about to give the gospel, Val. And so I'm praying about it. I finished praying. I go outside. I grab a lawn chair. I set it down. I was getting ready to sit down and read. And in my backyard, I had no idea where he lived, by the way. He didn't live close to me either. In my backyard, in this military housing, just beyond my fence, in a little road that's running right there, and there's a park on the other side of it, he was riding his bike in a circle, not right behind my neighbor's house, not right behind anybody else's house. He's riding it in a circle. And I called him over and I told him, you're going to think I'm crazy, but this is what just happened. He stood right there at my fence and just listened and put his faith in Christ right there. Sunday morning his wife did. Listen, the Lord will put the people before you. Not only that, think of our bus ministry, which we're hoping to try and get started back up in the next couple of weeks. Listen, that bus ministry is dealing with our responsibility to get the gospel out. Now, there's a verse in the scripture, I'm trying to see if I can quote it. Is it, where there are no oxen, the crib is clean? Did I quote that right? Anybody know the verse I'm referring to there in Proverbs? I think that's almost word for word, close to it. But by much strength through the oxen along those lines. You know, in other words, if you have oxen, there's going to get dirt, there's going to be messes to clean up. But you're also going to get a lot done because of those oxen. When it comes to things like the bus ministry, there's a lot of work involved in that. There's a lot of stuff to put up with. But it's how we get the gospel out. He tells them, in context of the power, again, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Let's stop right there. He's going to get into the parts of our responsibility of this great commission, what our mission is. The first thing, this one does deal with conversions, making of disciples. This teach all nations. The word teach there has the idea of making disciples. So it's dealing with the gospel itself and conversion. And make no mistake about it. Listen, I've heard this in our circles taught. It's just not there. True conversion leads to disciples. Period. If somebody claims to be saved, but they have no desire to learn of God, there's no conversion. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. There will be a desire for God. Again, it's not the discipleship that has an effect in your salvation, but it's a result of your salvation. You will have a person willing to learn. Listen, I would plead with you, be effective with the gospel. We're going to start again on Sunday nights, probably just in the next few weeks, maybe before Thanksgiving, Sunday nights after the evening service, doing once again the soul winning class. Come in here for it. Learn how to effectively present the gospel. Where it's not just running through something to get somebody to say some words. Because remember, if I am the lost person, I want somebody that would present it with some passion and clear. And it's not difficult. It isn't. Next from there, still part of this, is to baptize. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why is this stressed? This is the outward sign, the public profession, the picture of what is taking place in your life. Now, granted, it's pretty easy here to get baptized in the Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage in that baptistry. But when you were a Jew who converted to Christ and you were heading to the river to get baptized publicly, that was a huge deal. Huge. This is you telling everybody, it's true. I believe Jesus Christ died for me, was buried, and rose again. This is why it's stressed. It is that profession of your faith. It is the picture of what's taking place. And let me say this too. Let me bring this up right now. For those, maybe somebody here, somebody who's listening. Baptism itself is not salvation. That teaching started around the 3rd century. The idea that somehow that water saves you. That water does not save you. I can do a whole message on it, and I've taught on that before, but let me deal with two of the primary verses that are used here in about 60 seconds. Get it into Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, where it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I remember I was dealing with a man. Early 90s, I was in the Air Force, who would believe strongly that baptism saved you, you'd go to hell without it. And that was always one of the verses that he would quote to me. And I still remember the very first time he did. We were sitting in a lounge area, and it was just me and him, and he was a civilian, and he quoted it. And I said, no, and he messed, the Lord was in it so well. When he said it, he said, period. And I said, you're wrong. And he was just trying to be emphatic by saying the word period. I said, there is no period there. Go back and look. And he that believeth not shall be damned. I said, it reads like this. He that gets on the airplane and sits down goes to Seattle. But if you don't get on the airplane, you're not going to Seattle. It's the getting on the airplane that gets you there. Now, if you get on the airplane and you don't sit down, something's wrong with you. Another common verse is Acts 2:38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Where it talks about be baptized for the remission of sins. That's just simply a lack of understanding of the word for. All right. Those of you who have heard me teach it, we go to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 10 for an understanding of the word for. It says there during one of the plagues that is given, they gnawed their tongues for pain. Same word that's used. All right. So the question is, in that context, which gives you understanding of how it's used, did they gnaw their tongues to receive pain or because they were already in pain? It's because they were already in pain. For instance, we have the saying, he jumped for joy. Did he jump to receive joy or was joy present and so he jumped? So as a result of the remission of sins, do you know what you get? Baptized. Baptized. So, as part of our commission, it is to make the converts, present the gospel, put them in that place to be a disciple. Then they get baptized. The very first step of obedience after that is baptism. And then we are to teach them all that Christ has commanded. We're to disciple them. We're to teach. Now, of course, this is a major role of the local church. In teaching all that Christ commanded. Paul said, you know, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. It's not just five different subjects. Listen, I was a member of a church for about 1 year right after I got married, where I could tell you what every single sermon would be about. One of five things. Soul winning, standard, separation, prayer, a theme. It was the same. Every single Sunday morning was just simply a gospel message. That was it. But this is a local church of believers. Listen, you hear me. I have the gospel at the end of all my messages. It's there. But the primary meat that I am to give is to this church. It's to be more than me just preaching the gospel over and over. I'm preaching to those who are saved. And the opportunity for those visitors or whoever might be present or somebody who maybe has been doubting or whatever, within coming in with the gospel. So our responsibility is to begin to teach all things. And one thing that we need to have is a strong discipleship in place. We have multitudes who are ready to take a new convert and begin that relationship with them. To begin to teach them one-on-one. That transition. Listen, we are now in a culture that is so far removed from anything of God. And make no mistake about it. Just as we see in the book of Acts, we're going to see that. Just as I saw as a missionary in New Guinea. And listen, this country, of course, was founded on solid biblical Christian principles. And so it operated within a culture of that frame. That no longer exists. It's so much more important that we help with that transition of a new believer. Because the reality is, and we're going to see that more and more in the United States of America, and we get this confused way too often. Make no mistake about it, when you get converted and come to Christ, a new culture should form. One that glorifies God. Basically, Peter tells us, and you get in the book of Peter, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. You're going to be peculiar because of what guides us, the principles we live by. And so we need those ready. And we have some here that I've called on with new converts. Please grab them, take it through it. Is David here today? Where is he at? He's just sitting right back there. Is Ryan Connolly important to you a little bit? A little bit. Ryan Connolly discipled him after he put his faith in Christ. Listen, we need that. To take the time and help with that transition. And say, here's what the Bible says about this. Here's exactly why you got baptized. Here's why you need to be in the Bible. Here's why you need to be praying. Here's how to read. Here's how to pray. Here's why we assemble. Here's why it's important to be at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. To help with that transition. And then secondly, and this I'll cover this quickly. Like I said, the primary thing was just the first point. We have the promise of His presence. Look at the rest of verse 20. We have the promise of His power for the mission. All that I've given is in context of Christ's power and authority. But He finishes with this statement, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Boy, would they need that, wouldn't they? I mean, He's getting ready to ascend up to heaven. They've been with Him for 3 years. And He says, listen, He knows they're not going to see Him. He says, but I am with you. Listen, this is so, what's amazing is, I should have did it, I didn't. I was even thinking about this morning, when I was in early, of running through and grabbing those verses and pulling them in here. But some of them will probably come to mind between Peter and Paul, because, you know, the first 10, 11 chapters of the book of Acts is all Peter, then it finishes up with the Apostle Paul, then we have Paul's epistles. You could think of the times of those two men, when they talked about, especially during difficult times, prison or whatever, of Christ's presence with them. And how it helped. And you think about it, it's true. The Lord is with us. The one who has all power and authority. He's with us. I still remember when I was about, I don't even remember how old, I was probably 8 or 9. My brother is 3 years older than me. I don't know if he's listening right now, but my brother's 3 years older than I am. And we never really got along. We never got along until really, I was probably 20, 25 years old. We actually started getting along a lot. And, but I had a fight with Casey, a scheduled fight. And my brother found out about it. And we never got along. I mean, he was always beating me up, and I'd have to wait till he was asleep to hit him. And so he found out. And as I went to the fight, he knew I was nervous. I was. I mean, I weighed like 40 pounds. He followed. He went to the fight. That gave me amazing boldness because I knew if this thing gets out of hand, I'm getting pummeled. I'm okay. He's going to stop it. I'm going to be all right. His presence helped. As we're going forth with our mission, we have His presence. Doesn't matter where you're at. Do you know how often I use that in New Guinea? Do you remember, most of you here know the story of the bag of Doritos. You know what that was, the Lord was simply reminding me of? This verse. He knew I forgot it. When that bag of Doritos was sitting there, it was Him saying, I'm right here. I'm with you. It's okay. And everything changed. Why? Because I remembered He's there. He's there. Listen, today when you leave here, Christian, please remember, this is our mission. There is a genuine, true spiritual battle taking place that works diligently to get you off focus of our mission. We got tracts out there. When you leave here, why don't you grab a few more tracts today? Why don't you actually sit down and think, okay, I'm going to try and pass out at least 3 tracts, 5 tracts, 1 track. I don't know. To hand it out. To try and at least maybe talk with somebody this week. Come up with a plan. If you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. So aim at something. Take it serious. This is our mission. He's telling them before He leaves. In other words, if this is when you were converted in Galilee, do you understand? You're at this meeting. And He's telling you, God Almighty, the one you just fell down and worshipped, here's what you're to do. You're to go. You are to make converts. You are to baptize them. You are to teach them. This is our responsibility. And I am telling you, the Lord will put people before you all week. Get involved in the bus ministry. We have different things we can contribute to, like the radio minister, different things like that. Now, please don't get into this. I don't think anybody here would, but let me just cover it. Don't think because you do give to missions, and we should, that's part of it. Or you want to help support the radio ministry, that's part of it. Oh, but what's most important is you personally. You. Telling those people that God puts before you. Do you understand the Lord is not willing that any should perish? Any. We have the message. And the power of it's not in your personality. It's not waiting for you to get a nice little feeling. Okay, I'm ready. It's about your submissiveness to what Christ has commanded us. And allowing the motivation to be. Listen, I've seen the mismotivation for this within our churches, you know, especially going back 10 years and more. All pride. All pride. I led 50 to the Lord this week. I led 200. No, you got people to say a prayer is what you did. The church has seen, you know, 13,702 saved this year, and you're down in membership by 10. Something's horribly wrong then. So as you leave here today, listen, this is our mission. It's our mission. With heads bowed and eyes closed.